Amen. Thank the Lord for the good presence of the Holy Ghost this day, the good singing. Amen. Thank the Lord for the good preaching of the Word of God this day. Amen. I done tore up the microphone. Amen. Amen. Brother Snyder was preaching yesterday on Christ being that servant and noted for us. We don't find a record of our Lord life. Of course, I know for certain that he had humor. Otherwise, those little children would not have wanted to ever be around him. But I am confident that he still has humor. That's the only reason I know of why he'd have me be preaching on joy this week. Have to be a substitute teacher Monday night in vacation Bible school and have to deal with 12, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. And have my daughter have a sleepover last night with some girls from a church. At 2:30 this morning, I was not joyous, I confess. And I didn't get up and put a shirt and tie on, and I didn't have a tank top and flip-flops and shorts when I went down the hall. Just me and my DVDs went down there with a cease and desist order. But I confess, and as you know, it's easier to preach the sermon than it is to live the sermon. In fact, I hadn't been here 5 minutes this morning. I stood over there and wept with Brother Jim about a situation that I would do anything to change. I literally almost mean anything. But I cannot. But I'm glad I still have joy. Because I know my God now and forever will do right. Amen. Blessed be his name. Turn with me again this morning to the book of Philippians. Trying to look at this book that I believe calls us to enjoy joy. I don't believe it is by accident that the Lord chose Paul to pen such a letter. For Paul knew the source of joy, as we considered on Monday. He said, for me to live is Christ. Paul sought to know Christ. Paul realized that his joy was not dependent upon circumstances or situations to his liking or to his dislike. He realized joy came from the Lord. And then if anyone had a spirit of joy, it certainly is the Apostle Paul. He had that attitude of service that he put others in front of himself. But in chapter 2 this morning of the book of Philippians, I want to look at a greater example than Paul. I want to look at the source of joy himself. For we have a perfect example of one who was joyous and knew joy and had joy and enjoyed joy, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I remind you, Peter says that he has left us an example. Paul doesn't use that word example here in chapter 2, but he easily could have. But I don't believe he used the word example because he wants it to be more personal and real unto us. The Gospels let us see the humiliation of the cross and the sufferings of the cross. If we have heard so eloquently and so well this morning through the eyes really of others that we're looking on. But here in Philippians 2, we get to see the eyes of the cross, and we get to see rather through the eyes of our Lord the cross and the humiliation of our Lord. Here in Philippians 2, we see what he thought. And in Philippians 2, we see what he took. say to you, I can say amen to what F.B. Meyer penned many years ago, that in all of Scripture, this single paragraph seems to be almost inapproachable. Oh my, I approached this passage this morning with fear and trembling. You and I ought to approach every passage, I'm well aware, every passage with fear and trembling. But what I want to read in your hearing, this is not a genealogy. I'm not about to read that Cain knew his wife and began eating. No, no, no. It is precious, precious, precious. So stand with me, if you will and are able. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I want to try to say a word or two this morning about the subjection of joy. The obedience of joy. That word, obedient, in verse 8 is literally the word subjection. The subjection of joy. Beginning in verse 5, the Lord says through the Holy Ghost and Paul, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Don't tell me the Holy Ghost don't know how to set up sermons, set up services. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated, and the Lord will bless his word for his name's sake. I want to ponder from this holy, holy, precious paragraph this morning, this thought of the subjection, the obedience of joy. And have you note with me, first of all, the position of subjection. We see in verse 6 the position that he had. We see in verse 7 the position that he took. And hear me this morning, you and I will never be able to grasp how low he came until we first realize how lofty he was. You and I will never appreciate the fact that God became man until you and I appreciate and realize that he was God, very God, of very God. The position that he had. It says in verse 6, he says, who being in the form of God. Now when you and I read that word form, often about all we think of is a shape that is involved. That's a part of the meaning of the word. But when the word of God says here, being in the form of God, it just doesn't mean he was in the shape of God. It means that he was the expression of God himself. He was God. John said it far better than I ever could. Of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Oh my, that's the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before time was, he was with God because he was God. Being in the form of God. In fact, so much so, Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and my Father are one. Now, they can't anybody say that but him. I and my Father are two. But Christ could say, I and my Father are one. I'm talking about Christ being God himself. That is his position, who being in the form of God, the exact express image of God, God Himself. I don't know whether my old math teacher's in heaven. If she is, she's shouting, "I told you so." She may be in hell if she is. She may be screaming, "I told you so," that I never need geometry. But I tell you what, I'm going to use it this morning in geometry. For two triangles to be a isosceles triangle, they have to be measured and to be found exact and precise in every length and in every angle. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God the Son was exact, was precise in every shape, every angle, every bit of measurement, like the Father, because He and the Father are one.
That's right.
I'm trying to point us to the position that He had, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Yeah.
Exact in every expression. Exact in size, exact in character, exact in every way, shape, and fashion. Listen this morning, Christ is not merely like God, He is God. The bicycle boys are half right. He is like God. But He's like God only because He is God and cannot be anything but like God because He's God. I'm talking about the position that He had. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I'm interested in that phrase for a moment. He thought it not robbery. We've already heard much about it this morning. It is a unique phrase. It's found only here in the New Testament and nowhere else. Being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The little word in the phrase robbery here, it has the idea of grasping and holding to that which one has no right. Holding and grasping that which one has no right to hold and grasp. That's what a thief does. That's what a robber does. They come and they hold and they grasp that which they have no right to hold, that which they have no right to take. They seize it and they hold it and they don't want to let it go. Here's what the text is saying. The Lord Himself, the blessed Son of God, didn't think that His godliness and His Godhead and His glory was something that He had to take by force, that He had no right to. Oh, no, because He had all rights to, because by all rights He was and is still God. Oh, my. Rob in this sense is to seize, it is to hold, it is to cling to. And I'd remind you, thieves don't break in. Thieves don't break in and steal. Thieves don't break in and steal your trash. They don't break in and steal the paper towels or the toilet paper. No. They go after the valuables. They go after those precious, things you and I may have hidden away somewhere. And oh my, Paul is trying to get us to see, before he ever talks about how low he came, he wants us to see how high he was. In fact, so high, none are higher than him, who being in the form of God, in the exactness of God, for he was God. He thought it not robbery. He didn't think that was something he didn't have a right to. And then he didn't think that was something he had to hold on to, refusing to let go. My daughter loves to watch America's Funniest Videos. And we was watching it the other night. And there's a little boy. He might have been one and a half, two at the oldest. And The mama had him sitting behind the driver, the steering wheel in the driver's seat. It's a convertible, and she had him there, and he is having a big time and a mashing on the horn and doing all that other stuff. And it's time for the video to end, I guess, or him go inside or whatever it was. And she reached down and picked him up. But he is determined to hang on to the steering wheel and not let go. And he began to squall, and he began to cry. And she's got him halfway out of the car, and he's still holding on. Of course, you know what happened. She put him right back down there and let him drive on a little while longer, if you please. But oh my, that's not the picture here. That's not the picture. Oh no, the Son of God didn't hold on to his glory. The Son of God didn't say, no, I don't want to go. No, I'll not go. And the Father didn't have to pry the hands of the Son from his glory and from his deity. No, 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 no. God, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He desired to be seen as God. He deserved to be bowed down to as God and acknowledged as God. But he willingly laid all that aside. I'm talking about the position that he had. But notice the text. It not only points to us the position that he had, it points to us the position that he took in verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. By the way, the word for form in verse 7 and the word for form in verse 6 is the exact same word. He just didn't come and put on a garment of servanthood and pretend to be a servant and temporarily feel the role of a servant. No, no, no. In full, complete exactness, the Son was the Father, and the Father was the Son, for he was and is God. And oh my, he who was high, so high, became so low, because he who was God became man and became a servant. Amen. For you and for me. Oh my, he became one in every aspect, in every way. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He put it down. He laid aside. It has the idea, in essence, of emptying even. Emptying himself. Well, what did he empty himself of? Well, I'll tell you what he didn't empty himself of. He didn't empty himself of his deity. Oh, no, no, no. Always has been God. Always will be God. Never ever has been a time he was not God. Never ever will be a time he is not God. He was God when time was not. He'll be God when time is no more. For he is God. So he did not empty himself of his deity. For if he had emptied himself of his deity, he would have ceased to be God. And he never ceased to be God. Don't come up under the service and ask me to explain it. But I will tell you, hanging on bloody Calvary, he was just as much God as he was that day. He said, let there be. He is very, very God. But he became very, very man. So he didn't pour out. He didn't lay aside his deity. I'll tell you, he didn't pour out, he didn't lay aside his power. Oh no. You talk about humility. You talk about submission. To be on the cross, to be bleeding and dying, and that crowd mocking and spitting upon him, and for him not to exercise his authority, and for him not to exercise his power. Oh, that is humility. That is subjection. That is obedience. But he had power. He had authority. He had knowledge. Other things I mentioned, but let me hurry. Tell you what it means when it says
that this idea of him emptying himself, this idea of him making himself of no reputation, it is that he laid aside his glory. He laid aside those glorious garments, if you please, just to try to give you a mental picture to put in your mind. He laid aside his, we sing it every Christmas, veil the Godhead. See, oh my, God himself robed himself in human flesh and became man, and his glory was veiled to this world. Yeah. Why, it's just those three special chosen disciples that just got to get a glimpse of it that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. And oh my, I know in his resurrected body, a little bit more of that glory shone forth. But oh my, while he walked this earth, while he ministered, he's taken a lowly position. He's taken a lowly form. He's made himself of no reputation. He has laid aside his glory. He laid aside what he had a right to. He laid aside what he could hold and rightfully hold. He laid aside his glory. Can I say to you, he laid aside his riches. He who was rich, Paul says, became poor, so that you and I who were poor could become rich. I want to tell you something else he laid aside. It's a key to coming to the place you enjoy joy. He laid aside his will. He ever was saying, I came not to do my own will, but the will of the Father. Even there in the garden, oh my, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh my, he laid aside his will. He was in subjection. He was in obedience to the will of the Father. C.S. Lewis tried to illustrate it this way. He said he became a real tin man. And here's what he means by that. You may have as a boy, I used to as a boy sometimes pretend that my G.I. Joes would become real. And they'd fight real battles. And they'd fight real wars. And I'd play with them little old cowboys and Indians. They'd become real. And I mean, we'd really have a time there. Can you imagine you having the ability to make that G.I. Joe become real? But that G.I. said, Joe said, no, no, no. I'm not about to give up this genuine plastic for that flesh stuff. That flesh stuff has pain. That flesh stuff has aches. That flesh stuff gets weary. That flesh stuff gets hungry. And if that ain't enough, that flesh stuff dies. I'm genuine plastic. I'll forever be in the landfill. Oh my, now take this picture and let's try to stick it into Philippians 2. God himself, oh my, didn't say no, 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 I'm not going to become flesh. I'm not interested in that pain. I'm not interested in that weariness. I'm not interested in that hunger. I'm not interested in that death stuff. No, 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 God Almighty, who was so high, became so low that he became one of us. God became flesh. I'm trying to say something about the position that he took. He humbled himself. And I remind you, he humbled himself. He was not humbled by others. He humbled himself. See, in the day and hour in which you and I live, everybody's trying to climb up the ladder. And I know there's not a ladder involved, so, and I got my theology right, so don't worry about straighten me out. And even if you do or don't, I could give a flip about it. But everybody's wanting to climb up. He climbed down, if you want to use the same letters. He climbed down. Everybody's wanting to get up. Everybody's wanting to be up. But he got down. And that's why the man of sorrows knew even such joy in the midst of sorrow. If all you're interested this morning is clinging to and grasping a position that's not rightfully yours, and if all you're interested in this morning is clinging to something instead of releasing it and giving it to God, at best you might have a little happiness, but you're not ever going to know joy, and you're not ever going to enjoy joy, because joy comes through our taking His position. Oh my, this subjection of joy. The position of subjection. Right quick, let me say something about the path of subjection. It is in verse 7. It is a selfless path. He made himself of no reputation. Most of us are concerned about ours. Best I can tell, he really didn't give a lot of thought to his reputation. A selfless path. He made himself of no reputation. But it's not just a selfless path. It is a serving path. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach what we touched on yesterday. But remind you, it's the lowest form of service. It's not one who tends to the garments of another. It's not one who manages the money of another. It's one who cleans up the messes of another. He came from glory. He who was so high became so low that he might come down here to tend to the messes that man made and the messes that you and I had made. And I believe one word describes this idea of subjection and this path of subjection, and it is the word obedience. And it's in the text. That's why I believe it's such a good word. He being, in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. By the way, it's too good not to miss. Let me back up to verse 7. Verse 6, form, exact, complete, full likeness. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Exact, complete, exact, precise resemblance and likeness. But you do notice that last phrase. It does not say, and was made in the form of a man. Now the Holy Ghost knew better than that. He was made in the likeness of man. Because although he was fully God, and although he was fully man, he was man without sin. Man without sin. But oh my, there it is, being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross. I'm trying to say something about the path of obedience and the path of subjection. And remind you, that did not start at Calvary. That started way back yonder with that conversation that Brother Rick alluded to a moment ago. Back in the eons of eternity when the Father and the Son talked about the Son coming. That's when that path of obedience began. Now we just see it visibly when they laid him in that feed trough. In that little old out of the way, rejected, despised town. We see it. We see it as he who owned everything and he who made everything and he who created everything throughout the journey of his earthly life didn't own a thing and didn't claim to own anything as far as earthly property here. Ever borrowing everything. Had to borrow a boat to go across the water. Had to borrow that room to have that last supper in. had to borrow boys' lunch that day to do the miracle. Had to borrow the donkey to ride into town on. Had to borrow the tomb that he was laid away in. Of course, that's all right. You're just going to use some for 3 days. You can just borrow it instead of paying for the thing. Oh, my. I'm trying to say that his path of obedience was one of an entire lifestyle, one of an entire lifetime beginning in eternity. So, well, preacher, what has that got to do with anything? You and I just don't wake up on a Wednesday morning and say, I'm humble now.
Come on now.
You just don't come to 3 mornings of Bible conference and say, I'm humble now. No, there is a path to this thing of humility. There is a path to this thing of subjection. There's a path to this thing of obedience, for it is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. Hear me this morning. Because this thing of enjoying joy, because it demands obedience, that's why so many people are having to settle for happiness at best. I saved, going to heaven, and had I died, I'd done be in heaven. But I had my own little will, and I had my own little plan, and I was in Berea College, Berea, Kentucky, going to major in agriculture, going to come back, teach high school ag, going to manage my uncle's farm, and when he passed off the scene, lock, stock, and barrel would all become mine. I mean, that's the plan. That was the agreement. That was the plan. And when I started out as a freshman in college, I was like a hog in slop. I was content and happy. And I want to tell you along about the second year, God got to putting a squeeze on me. And I realized I was a million miles away from the will of God. I mean, listen, at Berea College, everybody's got to work. Everybody's got to do a job. That's how you help pay for your education there. And freshmen get stuck in the kitchen. Now, sure enough, that's where they had me assigned. Well, I went to see the dean. I said, sir, I said, I know everybody's got a job. And I said, I'm willing to do whatever. And I said, I'll wash pots and pans with anybody. But I said, I come up here to learn about agriculture. And I said, I'm just a farm boy from Buncombe County, Western North Carolina. I said, I don't tell you, I'd be happier out there on the pig farm than down yonder in the kitchen washing pots and pans. You know what he said? Well, son, he said, we'll just move you. And that's what they did. They put me out on the hog farm. They put me out on the hog farm swap, but I want to tell you that's more joyous to me than washing a bunch of pots and pans. I'd rather have my feet in that other stuff than have my feet and hands in dishwater any day, and still do, by the way. By my second year, I had been promoted to the student manager of the farm. As a sophomore, I became the student manager of that farm. That's something a lot of seniors never even had the opportunity to do. I want to tell you, I thought I had it set. And I really, at that time, I guess I was happy. But that's about all it was. And I want to tell you, as God began to squeeze it on me, as God began to churn it on me, I want to tell you, I began to hate that farm. And I began to hate them pigs. I began to hate every bit of that stuff because I was a million miles away from God. So hear me this morning. The only way to enjoy joy is a path, is a life of obedience. That's the path of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Even when it means death. Notice the text. Who became obedient unto death. But that's not enough of a description. Even the death of the cross kind of death, that shameful, that painful kind of death that we've heard so well of this morning, that cursed kind of death. I mean, the Jews hated the death of the cross. Cursed is anyone, they said, that hangeth upon a tree. And our Lord was so obedient that he was willing to come and stoop and go to the cross even when it meant pain and shame and being cursed by the Father, smitten by the Father. But because it was the Father's will, Hebrews says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's how he viewed Calvary. He viewed Calvary as joy, as an opportunity to please his Father. I'm trying to say something about the path of obedience, the path of subjection, this path that he took. And I remind you, his path is to be our path. To say it as Paul says it, his mind is to be our mind. Verse 5 is a command. Verse 5 is not a suggestion. You don't have to pray about verse 5. No, no, no. It's not up for option. No, no, no. It's not up for consideration. The Word of God says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. The Word of God, in essence, is saying, let your path be the path of Christ. He who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. Even, became obedient, even unto death. Now, let me tell you what we do. We stick all that to Calvary, and that's where we leave it. But for a moment, let's flesh it out. I was trying to meditate upon this morning, and I just jot down a few things and I'm soon going to be done. What does that mean? If we walk his path, and his path was the path of obedience, so much so that he fashioned himself as a servant and he became obedient unto death. If that path is to be our path, if that mind is to be our mind, what does that mean in our day-to-day life? How do we live that out? Because we don't have any heavenly glory, although I know a lot of Baptists that think they do. We don't have any heavenly glory. We've got a lot of earthly glory, though. We've got a lot of prideful glory. We've got a lot of selfish glory. And he who had heavenly glory, if he laid that down, if he laid that aside, I tell you what you and I must do. We must lay aside our earthly glory. We must lay aside our selfish glory and become the servant of the Lord. That's what that's talking about. You see, we think we have rights, but he had them. We think we have them, but he had them. And he laid them down. He laid them down. That's what it means to make yourself of no reputation. That's what it means to let this mind become your mind. That's what it means to walk this path that he walked. It means that you and I empty ourselves of our selfish pride and our sin and all the rest. It means we go to washing feet like we heard on yesterday. That's what he did. He who was God, he who was sovereign, took upon himself that form of a servant and began to wash feet of his enemies as we heard. That's what it means to have this mind. That's what it means to walk this path. But then it means this, I thought this morning. It means we do nothing without the Father's approval and the Father's anointing. You cannot tell me one time he did one thing without the Father's approval and without the Father's anointing. He did everything, bless God, right, and he did it in the right way, and he did it in the right attitude. I'll tell you, there've been some times I've gone to the pulpit and I have done things that were right, but I did not do them in the right way, and I did not have the anointing of the Father. I'll tell you, if you and I are going to walk the path the Savior walked, if you and I are going to have His mind, and if you and I are going to enjoy joy, all that we do must meet with the Father's approval and have the Father's anointing upon it. I'll confess to you, if I truly let that mind become my mind, if I truly walk that path, the truth is, there's a lot of things I often find myself doing that I will not do. And I'm not talking about, bless God, immoral stuff. I'm a million zip codes above that. Oh, no. I'm talking about this path. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. His concern was the approval and the anointing of the Father. If God doesn't have His approval and His anointing upon us, it'd do us well not to even get up and stand behind the pulpit. You say, well, what about the deacons? What about the congregation? Well, what about God? Because you see, if you get up and do it, and hey, it could be singing a song, it could be singing in the choir, it could be teaching in the Sunday school. If you do it without the Father's approval and the Father's anointing, as Brother Rick touched on a moment ago, I'll tell you, you're going to have to settle for happiness because that's all you're going to get out of it. But oh my, if you're doing it for joy and if you're doing it under the approval and the anointing of the Father, whether it hair lips the deacons and everybody else, it will not matter. Oh my, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. Let this path be your path which was the path of Christ. It is the path of being of no reputation. And I got to thinking about this. You know, he surrounded himself with really people that didn't do a whole lot for his reputation. I mean, the 12 he chose. Everybody wants to focus on the one that's a devil and one the other one that's a... Nah, I want to tell you, there ain't none of the rest of them roses either. Then you can throw in all the publicans and the sinners and everybody else. But those he chose... He didn't erect up any walls. I'm afraid you and I often erect up some walls. I forced myself last week on vacation to read a book by a man I knew I did not agree with before I ever opened the cover of the book. But I want to tell you, he said some things in there that helped me. Don't come ask me after the service who. But on a few occasions, God has had me had some preachers come in and preach a revival that I didn't even like. And I want to tell you, on the two occasions it's happened, I want to tell you, God has done something for my life and God has done something for the life of my church. But you see, we're so blessed concerned about our reputation and what everybody thinks about us that we've forgotten to be concerned about what God thinks about us, and we wonder why in the world we don't have joy in our services, in our heart. Then let me give you one more that... Let me give you one more that I've been gnawing on, and I want to tell you it's been gnawing on me. I am amazed at how often he was misquoted and he just let it go. Now, I want to tell you, I'll just be honest. We confess we're having an honest service this morning. I want to tell you, when somebody misquotes me, something in me just wants to rise up.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Something in me wants to rise up. And a fellow was testifying a while back, and oh Lord, he went off into outer space. And man, my blood pressure was rising. But the Holy Ghost knows how to deflate that down. Because my wife told me on the way home, she said, you know what? Said Anna punched me, and she said, look at Daddy. My little old 7-year-old daughter knew something was a getting up inside of me. And I know he knew their thoughts. He knew Simon's thoughts. And remember, he brought up, he said, Simon, now, what's harder to forgive? You know, he knew their thoughts. But you go through it is amazing to me that the many times they murmured behind his back and they misquoted him, and he knew it, and he let it go. Let me tell you why he did that. For he ever left up there and came down here. He said, Father, illustrate if you please. He said, there's my reputation. Here's my reputation. I'll take upon that reputation in that form of a servant. You know what the Savior did? You know what the Son did? He left his reputation with the Father. I want to tell you, that sure enough is easier for me to preach to you than me to live it. But we're concerned about our reputation. That's why often at best, we got to settle for a little happiness instead of enjoying the joy of the Lord. Let me mention one last thought and I'm done, I promise. There is in this passage the principle of subjection. It's a simple one. The humble will be exalted. Could I add and turn a phrase as well? The obedient will be joyous. The humble will be exalted. The obedient will be rejoicing and joyous. What does it say? Wherefore? Because he was high, became low, and made himself of no reputation. Wherefore, because of that, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And I don't have to preach all that. You've preached on that. You know that. I'll tell you, he gets a title like no other title. He gets a throne like no other throne. All because of his obedience. All because of his subjection. It is the principle of subjection, that the humble will be exalted, that the obedient will be rejoiceful and joyous. But listen to how Peter says it in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here's how James says it in James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If you're dependent upon the circumstance and the situation to lift you up, you're not going to get much higher than the ceiling. You're not going to get above happiness. But if you leave the exalting and the lifting up to God, hell may be belching, running 90 miles deep, and the world come apart in the sea. But the joy of the Lord will be your strength and will lift you up. Because that's the principle of subjection. That's the principle of obedience. That's the principle of joy. Now here's the question this morning. Here's the principle. If you exalt yourself, God will humble you. But if you will humble yourself, God will exalt you. So here's the question before you. Do you want to do the exalting and let God do the humbling? You want to do the humbling and let God do the exalting. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Father, this passage is far, far beyond me. Lord, I pray we'd somehow get a little, maybe toehold at least on it. Maybe a little glimpse of it. I can't comprehend you who were so high would become so low. Lord, when I think of it, it causes me to realize I have no rights to think highly of myself. I have no right to cling to my glory, my reputation, my will. For you, our supreme example, laid every bit of that of your own down, that you might
become one of us, that you might go to Calvary for joy and in joy and purchase us and thereby provide for us eternal joy, your joy. Oh, Father, help us to have your mind. Help us to walk your path. Lord, what truth we've heard once again this day. I pray, God, it just wouldn't slip away. I pray, God, the examples, Old and New Testament of life, would become applied to our heart and our life. Brother Allen, you come. I'm just not sure how to go any further.